Amen. That's been a long time since I've sang that song, but it's a good one. It's truth. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. Colossians chapter 2 tonight, please. That's right. We finally made it to another chapter. Colossians chapter 2, please. Amen. I heard that, Ken. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us now in the Bible study. Holy Spirit, bring your word to light to us tonight, helping us to grasp it, to understand it, to glean from it. Lord Jesus, may you be exalted, and Father, may we follow what you have planned for tonight. That it not be flesh, but it be you tonight, teaching us the word of God. And we give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. All right, church, we start this off. I'm always asking questions. And yes, we know that Colossae was a city in Turkey that used to be called Asia Minor. But had Paul ever been to this place? No, he had not been there. All right, he's going to say that again in chapter 2 here. All right, why is he writing this letter? What brought on this letter? Do we know? I didn't hear you. A good report? Is that what you said? Okay, so Epaphras in chapter 1 and verse, what is it here? Verse 7 has went to Paul and he's heard about the church. So we're assuming that Epaphras went to get some counsel. There is some issues going on in this church and Paul has to deal with these things. And it looks to be, it is some false doctrine. And he's dealing with it. We're going to see that tonight. And so we've made it into chapter 2, but by way of just a reminder here, we covered the first three verses, and let's just read those again, please, if you would. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That was all one sentence. If you didn't see that, that 1, 2, and 3 there was all one sentence. And Paul, he liked them long sentences. Amen. Well, praise the Lord for it. Now, in the beginning of the book, we find out after his welcome, after his salutation of all of that, he gets in, he starts giving some doctrinal truth about Christ. So we're gathering from this that there were people that refused the deity of Christ or said that he was just a prophet or just another Jewish man. We talked about that briefly last week a little bit, and we've seen some evidence. He's come at them with some great truth, doctrinal truth here about the Lord Jesus Christ, how we're delivered into His kingdom. And it says, verse 14, how we've got redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sin. And then it goes on to say who He is. He is God, the image of God here, verse 15. How He's created all things, verse 16. Verse 17, that He was before all things and then He created them, and it's because of Him that they exist. Verse 18, how He's the head of the church here. Everything, that He should have the preeminence in everything. I mean, God through Paul is giving some great doctrinal truth about Christ before He goes into dealing with some of these heresies, some of these issues. And He talks about the mystery. Remember that last week we talked about that. Verse 26, verse 27, the mystery. He mentions that in chapter 2, verse 2 right there, the mystery there. And what was the mystery, church? The indwelling Spirit of God, okay, who's also called the Spirit of Christ. Again, chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. They knew that. They understood that. Okay, and so what are we talking about? We're talking about the Spirit of Christ in you, dwelling in you. Jesus told the Pharisees that. They were waiting, was it the Sadducees or the Pharisees? They were waiting for the kingdom of God, and he said the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. The kingdom of God is within you, if you believe. And Luke, he said that in the book of Luke. And so we see that mystery. Here in chapter 2, he's referencing the Trinity in verse 2 when he says that mystery. He says the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The Trinity right there. Did you know that there are groups of so-called Christians? They call themselves Christians. And they would really be cult. But they believe a lot of different things in us. Some people believe that, I don't know how you could call yourself a Christian and believe that Jesus was just a good man. Okay, I don't know how you do that, but they do. I believe they call themselves Christians. Different groups, different religions of man. Okay, there are some that say, "Well, Jesus." I might be wrong on this, so don't quote. It might be the Jehovah's Witness. I'm not sure, but there's some that say Jesus is a God, but he's not the only Son of God. That he's a God, but he was created of God. There are some that say that. Now, that's not Bible, and that's not Colossians right here, chapter 1. And as Paul, he's coming in strong with this, saying, this is who Jesus is. We need to get this right. And he's dealing with these things. But there are people of this world that say that. Be careful. Be careful, little eyes, what you read on the internet. Be careful, little eyes, what you watch on YouTube. Be careful, little ears, who's preaching you're listening to. Yeah, come on. I'm talking real stuff here. I'm talking real stuff here. Just because somebody wrote a book doesn't make them a person that should have been writing. Okay, but they can write a book. I once visited a church on vacation. And this guy was so excited. He wanted to give me his book. And then he went into telling me how the tribulation starts, you know, after the, I don't know, after how many... Let's see, what do you got, the trumpets, the vials, the bowls, what's the first, seals. How the tribulation starts after so many seals and all that. I'm saying, you reading the same Bible I'm reading? Because where are you going with this? Or you're a mid-trib, mid-rapture kind of guy? Whatever. Anyways, I'm stumbling over my words. But I began to realize just because somebody writes a book doesn't mean they got it all together. Because whatever Bible he's reading is not what I'm reading in here. Because I know that I can see where the church is raptured out and then God's judgment comes. I can see that very clearly through the scriptures. And so just because people can say things on a YouTube channel doesn't mean they're right. And just because there's some preacher over on the other side of the country and he preaches and he yells a lot and he's excited a lot doesn't mean that he's your pastor. Be careful, be careful, all right? Because the devil deceives us. He deceives us, and especially when we're following other people that just tickles our ears. And here, there's some false teachers in this church. We're going to see this. So he's talking about all of this, and he's talking about Christ, and he goes back to that. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. You know what cults and people of conspiracy theories and things that human nature we follow, Christians chase after these things, they all have some kind of secret knowledge, some kind of revelation or epiphany or something, right? Wasn't it Muhammad that just got a dream and he wrote some things down? Or no, he had a dream and then he passed some things down by word of mouth. And then eventually somebody wrote it down and made the Quran. It was some knowledge, some revelation. No, God says it's all done. He's finished it. Now we aren't to add to it. Okay, we got to be careful in these things. Here he's talking about, in verse 3, the Lord in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of mankind and all the knowledge that we have and that we have access to. How much knowledge today you have access to right there in your very hand, right there, right? Yeah? And it comes short of God. And we don't have very much wisdom with all that knowledge oftentimes, right? Look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, what does that mean? Beguile you. Beguile is to deceive by false reasoning. There are so many theories out there and so many things, and people called Christians are backing them up with the Bible, and you're like, where did you get that from? Because I didn't get it from reading the Bible. And what they do is they got some cool idea, but then they find a verse to back it up. That's not how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to get everything from the Bible and let the Bible teach us, not us imagining something over here, okay? I don't know if this... But we could make a character. We could make up somebody over here and go find a verse that backs up that theory. Well, that's just searching through for something that says, you know, there's a lot of words in the Bible. And sometimes they piece things together and they're using two different versions to back that up and different things. You've got to be careful of this stuff. Beguile is to deceive by false reasoning. I'm going to just stay on this for a little bit because this is important. This is where the devil is splitting our churches. Bringing in folks that have heard something. Well, let me tell you about this thing. I heard this preacher talking about this, and I've been thinking on this, and I've been looking for the scripture to back this up. And they're talking about it in the churches, and the devil's using it to divide. It's real. Okay? And it's silliness. That gravity doesn't exist. That we live in a dome. And they deny every evidence of everything. You understand what I'm talking about? Angels don't exist. That there's ghosts. You understand, they'll just keep going and going and going because they watch somebody explain it and rattle on for 30 minutes on YouTube. And he listed a verse that just said something that sounded something similar. We got to be very careful. Don't let people deceive you by false reasoning. Look at the other word, enticing. You know what enticing is? Persuasive speech. Enticing. That's what that word means. Enticing words. We've got some teachers in here. They're pretty persuasive in their speech. They're good at it. They can teach and they can persuade. This is the truth of the knowledge here, right? Yeah, well, there's a lot of people that don't know what they're talking about that are persuasive speakers. Just be cautious on this thing. There is a reason why this church doesn't exist today, but yet God took the letter to this church and made it and put it into the canon of Scripture for us. There's a reason for that. Okay, look what he says in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul's never been there, he's never met them, but yet he says, I'm with you in the Spirit and I'm joying over you. How is this possible? Well, he's heard from Epaphras and he's enjoying what Epaphras is telling him about the church, the good things about the church, and he's spending time in prayer and thinking about what they're going through and now writing to them. And certainly this is Christian unity. He's backing them up a little bit, but he's dealing with the issues here. Chapter 2, verse 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. All right? Let's start acting like we say we believe what we believe. We believe the Lord Jesus. He's our Savior. So let's go to him. Let's go to his word. Let's be in his Spirit. And let's walk in him. Let's not come to church on Sunday or on Wednesday night and bring a Bible on our arm and have a tie on or whatever. And we're like, yep, we're good. But the rest of the week, we just live in the flesh and live like we want. No, he's saying, let's walk as we say we believe. Let's walk ye in him. Amen? Amen. Listen now. Spirit and flesh, they war against each other. Do they not? War against each other. And I'm telling you what, we can be in here tonight and we can be filled with the Spirit and God can have his way and he can teach the Word of God and it can influence us and we'll be all the better for it. And tomorrow morning we'll get up and go about our merry way in our flesh and be the rottenest soul at work tomorrow. It happens. We need to walk on Thursday morning like we're walking Wednesday night. Amen. Amen. That's what he's talking about. And then he says, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, you understand all of this is in the context of these false teachers here. He said, don't let them beguile you. Don't let them entice you. And look what he says, rooted and built up. Rooted is past tense and it's agricultural. It's the trees, roots going down and getting grounded in the ground there. Okay, but then built up, it's more architectural, it's present tense. Yes, you have been, you got saved and you've grown in the Word and your roots are taking root there, but we've got to continually be building in Christ. We're continually growing and we're continuing to do this. Don't let somebody come along and teach you something that doesn't line up with Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is uncomfortable with inside of you. You know when you hear something, you're like, well, that just didn't seem right. And what do? We need to go back to the Scripture and check it. Because even when doesn't sound right, that could be our flesh, and we go back, and if it is right, then we believe it. But if it's wrong, we say, no, that was heresy, let's throw that out. We go back to the source, right? Amen. Amen. All right. So rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. As ye have, what's he say? As ye have been taught. Wait a minute. Yeah, there was somebody that led you to Christ. There was somebody that invested in you. There's somebody that helped you as a baby Christian. And now because you're a little bit older, you're maturing, you think, well, I can just go over here and hang with these people that are speaking some different things, and I'll take a little of that and take... No, wait, he says, go back to who taught you, and then be thankful for that, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He's given them a lot. Mature Christians abound in thanksgiving. Then he goes, he's pulling it all together. Look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why do you need to be grounded and built up, or what do you say, rooted and built up? Now, if you had a... Okay, let's talk about that. We get pretty good thunderstorms that roll through, and sometimes hurricanes and different things that come up the coast and all of that, right? And yet, a lot of these trees out here stay standing. Now, every once in a while, one falls, right? But why do they stay standing? Because they got a root system that's down in the ground holding them up, yes? Because they've gotten grounded. And many of you have been grounded in the Word of God. I think about the Shanks right there. Brother Shank, you've probably been the same your whole life. I see pictures when you're younger around your hot rod. What was that, a Chevelle that you had? I've seen those pictures. You look like the same. You've been the same your whole life. Is that right, Mr. Shank? I don't know. But he's grounded in the Word of God. And Brother Shank, he'll still love the buses and be a soul winner till the day that the Lord takes him home. Why? Because he's grounded in the Word of God. Right? He's grounded. Brother Stanley over there, he's just grounded. I mean, he's not changing. Amen. Praise the Lord. You hear him get fired up in Sunday school sometimes. He's not changed. You better not change. Amen. All right, moving on. Trees, they stay standing because they're grounded, they're rooted in. Sometimes if you have a big cluster of trees or a forest and you take down all the trees around it, or you're starting to clear them out and you leave one tree in there, it might not have the same root system because it didn't need to, that if it was in the middle of all these trees. And that won't stand the same test that a tree that's been out here grounded, having to be grounded, right? And same thing with Christians. You're in a great Sunday school class and a strong Bible-teaching church, and you're leaning on somebody else. I'll just lean on them. When I got a question, I'll just run and ask them. Well, what happens when you're at work through the week? Some things are happening in the break room, or some things are happening over here, and you got to defend your faith. Somebody starts mocking your God and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're standing by yourself. Are you grounded enough to stand in what you believe? Even among the heathen, and praise the name of Jesus and give his gospel to others. Or are we going to stumble because we're not grounded? We've been too busy leaning on somebody else. Yeah. Yeah. Come on now. Assistant pastor, I mean, I was growing and I was in my Bible and I was teaching it and all those things. But I became a pastor. I'm like, well, people are going to ask me the questions now. So I better know what I'm talking about. If I've got the questions about a couple things, I better get in the Word of God and get digging in there. I remember the first year or two I was here, and there was a few issues that it's hard issues. I remember calling my preacher and saying, "Preacher, this is where I believe the Word of God and where I should be standing. Tell me about where you're standing on this thing and help me with it. Am I thinking correctly?" Why? Because you need that. You got to get grounded. You got to get standing where you ought to be standing. Now he says, "Beware," verse 8. "Beware, lest any man spoil you." That word "spoil" means to lead away. I know this sounds funny, but lead away as booty, like a pirate's, like stealing booty, like spoils of war. They want to rob you. They want to strip it away from you. Okay? The word "philosophy" here denotes the highest effort of intellect. There's a lot of people that are smart in man's eyes, professing themselves to be wise. What did Paul say in Romans 1? They became fools. They became fools. The so-called intellects of the 1800 gave us evolution. That's just plain dumb. Takes a lot of faith to believe in that thing, doesn't it? Praise the Lord, I wasn't a monkey or a tadpole or an amoeba. Amen? I've been a human since the Lord created me. Praise God for it. Amen. Moving on. Philosophy is the idea that the effort of intellect there. And vain deceit is empty delusions. People make up the wildest things. The Lord tells us to be careful about. He says to Timothy, he tells Timothy very specifically, avoid foolish questions. He talks to him about endless genealogies. Endless genealogies. People will go after the silliest little detail over here and be running with that thing and be forgetting that they're supposed to be given the gospel. I'm telling you what, people will preach till they're blue in the face about their whatever thing that they're passionate about. And it could be something in the Christian realm that they got from this scripture, but that just seems a little bit off. And they will go and they'll go and they'll go. Christian Science and all of that, that is fun. I enjoy that. Learning about things that could have been based off of what the Bible says and thinking a little bit outside the box there. That's fun and all. But that's not where I should spend all my time. That's not going to get somebody saved. I know you all laugh about when I talk about, did Adam have a belly button and all that. Well, if he did or if he didn't, I don't need to spend every waking moment on that thing because that's not going to get my neighbor saved. Amen? Amen. He says here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Tradition of men. Traditions aren't always bad things. Praise the Lord for family traditions. Praise the Lord for church traditions. But traditions of men, they're not always right. Some of you like to bowl, and you're on a bowling league. But then we get the missions conference, something like that. Traditions of men aren't always right. You follow me on there? Amen. Amen. I still believe in being in church when the doors are open. Amen. Hallelujah. Rudiments of the world. Rudiments is the idea. It's basics. It's childish things. It's the bottom. We talked about the milk versus the meat of the word. And that's what he's calling them here a little bit childish. He says, you're chasing after things, these rudiments of the world, these base things of men. Goes on, verse 9. For in him, he goes back to Christ now. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? This is chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Jesus is just as much God as the Father is and as the Spirit is. Now, I've said that multiple times through this study already, but that's the verse right there that tells us that. Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And all of God was in Jesus as a man. You follow that? When he was walking with his disciples, he was all of God in his body. Now, you understand he said no to some things while he was in his body, but he still had access to it. He's still God. How can you be everywhere all the same time and be a human body? Well, your spirit can, and he had the spirit in him because it's Trinity, right? Follow me now? Jesus is not just, he's not partial God. He's not one-third God. He's all of God. And that's what the scripture says here. So, again, I believe some of these false teachers, the way that he's talking about, be careful, people are giving you philosophies and they're giving you delusions, vain deceit, things like that. And he goes back and he says, Jesus Christ is everything. He's all of God. He is God. Don't deny that. He is your Savior, and you know that, and you stand for that. Don't let somebody tell you otherwise. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete means to be made full. Full as in a part of the body that he's put you in, the church. Okay, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's created everything. He made everything. And you're complete in him. You're full in him. In verse 11, in whom also, he goes on. Now, I wonder if verse 4 and verse 8, if he's talking more to the Greek world, more to the philosophy of the Greeks, more of the inventions of man and the imaginations of man. But notice what he gets into here in this section in here. He starts talking more of the Jewish realm. Right? Because there was issues with that as well. Look at what he says in verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now there's a lot of rich doctrinal truth in that right there. Let's slow it down for a second. What is he talking about? Okay, circumcision. It came to be after sin, did it not? There was a promise of God to Abraham that said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to give you a son in your old age, and he's going to make you, your family, your heritage is going to go on and be as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea and all that. And Abraham's getting up there in age, right? And so Sarah talks him into taking Hagar. And Hagar has Ishmael. And there was a period of time that the Lord and Abraham, they weren't... I don't know how many years it was, but there was a period of time there that there wasn't that communication. And then finally the Lord says, hey, it's time for me to remind you of the promise that I made to you. It's time for you to show evidence that you belong to me. It's time for you to have a mark on you that you remember that you belong to me, that you have a covenant with me, and that's when circumcision came about. He said, you be circumcised and your whole house, and you remember that you're mine. And that it's just interesting and how Abraham messed up and what God brought about with that. Okay? Now what's he talking about? He's talking New Testament here. And here the Jews, remember there was Jews that said that, remember there were some said Timothy had to be circumcised. Was Timothy had a Greek father? Well, wait a minute. Well, he's got to be this if he's going to be following Christ. Wait a minute. That's Old Testament law here. And he's saying here, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Jeremiah talks about the circumcision of the heart. The circumcision of the heart. I don't have the chapter right now, I'm just remembering that he said that. And in other words, you're not just having an outward show of a covenant with God, but on the inside it's real. And in your heart, you have a covenant with the Lord that you belong to Him, and then you'll follow Him. It's a spiritual thing on the inside, not just a fleshly outside thing. Church, we grow up in a fundamental Baptist church, and yes, there are standards, and yes, there's certain things. When you up here, men are singing up here, they need to have a tie and a coat on. Okay, and yes, you teach around here, and ladies, you'll be in a skirt when you're teaching and things like that. And all there's standards. Any workplace you go to has standards. Follow me that? That's okay. That's okay. But if we're just flippant with this thing, we'll learn to be Christian on the outside without being Christian on the inside. That's what he's talking about here, circumcision. It's not just an outward sign, but it ought to be circumcision of the heart. A covenant with the Lord on the inside. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. Okay? We get baptized. Baptism is a picture of what God has done for you when he saved you, and a picture of what has been done to you, right? So Jesus Christ was, okay, here's the water, or here's the water, and here's us in the water, right? Thorns, a cross. And then, so Jesus Christ was, he died, he was buried under the water, and he was raised again, yes? But for you personally, when you got saved, you died to the old way, the old flesh, and what your sin deserved. You died to all of that, right? And then you were brought up and raised in newness of life with him to walk differently than you had before. To not be a fleshly man in your sin, but to live for Christ. Sometimes we've forgotten that when we've been saved for a couple decades. In my life, I should live for Christ. I should be in the inside, pouring out of the outside, that I belong to him, that I serve him, and I should show that forth. Amen. That's what the picture of baptism is. That's what he's talking about here in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, your flesh, your old ways, those traditions of men and all of those things. He says that you're circumcised in the heart, you're buried with him in baptism. You're, what does he say? Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. What does that mean? That you believed what God was doing and it was real to you because of your faith. You were buried in your flesh. Your sins are no more. Praise God, they've been washed away. You're in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Filthy rags are gone. It's the righteousness of Christ, and you're raised to serve him in newness of life. Praise God for it. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, the old man. The old man, you're right, right? The old man. The heart, the circumcised heart, it's the old uncircumcised heart, the old flesh, the old ways. You're dead to that stuff. That's what he's saying. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Another part of Scripture talks about mortifying the flesh, killing, dying to self. That's what he's saying here. Look what he says. Hath he quickened. Praise God. Hath he quickened. I love the King James Bible. I'm telling you what, that old word quickened right there, may be made alive. He gave you life. You're dead to your sin, to your flesh, and he gave you eternal life. He brought you alive, with taking the spirit within you and giving it life. Amen. Forever and ever, praise God. Quickened, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. Praise the Lord. Now, I was talking about that Jewish realm here, and I'll just quickly touch on it and we'll get off of it and we'll be done. Okay? Yeah, I see it's 10 after. Right? It says, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Yes, there are false teachers that come in the church and trying to devise things and say things. Well, Christ, he's not, look, Jesus, he's not the Messiah, he's just a God. Or he is the Messiah, but he's not all of God. Well, Paul is putting all that down right in there. But then there's another realm of it where Judaizers and people that haven't given up the whole way of the Old Testament, and they're trying to understand Jesus. They say that while I'm following him, but they're still holding on to all these do's and don'ts and the Old Testament law. And he's dealing with that right now. What's it say? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What is an ordinance? It's the law. That's exactly what it is. It's a command. It's a law. It's what's right here that we're supposed to follow. And he says he's blotted it out. Now, in my mind, I'm simple a little bit, okay? In my mind, I'm thinking blotting it. I'm thinking like old-timey Thomas Jefferson, you know? He's got that pen and he puts it in the ink and it's like blotting it. Like putting a big ink stain on, just, you know, scribbling on the paper or whatever. Now, that's not blotting. I looked that word up. Blotting literally means to smear and wipe away, like a whiteboard. That's what that word means. I know some of you teachers in here, now you got these smart boards, you don't have to do that stuff anymore, but it used to be that you'd wipe it down or whatever, and then you'd see all these smud marks, and then you'd have to go back and spray it, right? Or if the chalkboard, you just have to wash it, right? Whatever it was, right? And don't get your nails on it. But kids don't know that anymore. Don't know that anymore, man. Okay, moving on. You remember when you're asked to come forward for the board, and you go back to your desk, and you're like, it's all over you, and it's on your clothes. Anyways, moving on. Kids don't know that stuff anymore. Anyway, moving on. Now, Brother Horton, he just sniffs the markers. That's what he does. Okay? All right, back on track. Okay, so not blotting it out with ink stains, but it literally that word means to smear it away or wipe it away. It's gone. It's gone. It says here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Okay, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the law. He blotted out the ordinances. An ordinance is a law. It's a command. He blotted it out. The Old Testament and all the feasts and all the things over here and the Passover meal with the lamb and the blood, all of those things, they were all shadows, the Bible says, of things to come. They were all pictures of things to come. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did away with all those things because he is the image that the picture was of. I don't have to do all the do's and do nots of the Old Testament law because Jesus Christ fulfilled it all, and it tells it right here that he blotted them all out. He blotted it out. And yet there are still folks today that are confused on that thing. Just be careful with that. Traditions of men. Traditions of men he talks about in here. If you keep going down through these verses, we'll talk about it more next week, but he's talking about how he nailed it to the cross. He goes to verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Do we really need to expound on that? The Word of God is pretty clear, right? Amen. Amen. But we'll jump into that next week a little bit, define some of those words. Amen. Sorry, I'm a little bit longer tonight. I just got excited when I'm preaching. I like doctrinal truth, amen? I'm a Christian. I'm a New Testament Christian, praise God, saved by the blood of Christ, born-again believer, and I'm proud of it, amen. Hallelujah. And we need to know what we believe and not let sometimes good-meaning people get us off track with certain different ways. We got to be careful of these things. Amen and amen. All right, our offering plates are in the back. Choir will need to run through in the choir room right after this. And there was kids in 102 tonight in the regular places. I didn't hear about anything different. And so that was what's going on there tonight. Don't forget about the funeral on Friday. Super Saturday soul winning on Saturday. Men's prayer meeting before that. Okay, and then, of course, praying over Sunday as well. Lord, we love you. Thank you for tonight and feeding us from the Word of God. And I thank you for just the scripture that you have preserved for us. Lord, how there's such rich doctrinal truth in this one book of the Bible alone that we've been studying in Colossians. I love it, Lord. I thank you for teaching us. Thank you for the meat of the word there. I pray that you'd help us to continue to grow. Bless the offering tonight, and Lord, the kids, as we pick them up and we get home, safety, Lord, with that, and school the rest of the week and all those things. Lord, I pray you'd be with a funeral on Friday. Lord, if somebody gets saved at that thing, I believe Chuck's family, a lot of them are unsaved. I pray for the power of God during that funeral, please. People would get saved. And I pray for our soul winning efforts, Lord, this week as well. And may you be glorified in all these things. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. God bless you. Love you.